Let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Talking tonight about the power of God and how he worked in a man's life. Acts chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being in the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom he laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which he sat with alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are all-powerful. Father, we thank you that you hold our lives in your hand. You have a purpose in each one of our lives. And in your providence and your sovereignty, you guide and direct the events that happen in our lives. Father, as we look at this, the story of this man tonight, the true account of how you worked on his behalf, help us to understand your power and how it can be effective in our lives as well. You'll be encouraged and challenged by the things that we look at tonight. May you be honored and glorified through all that is said. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you ever doubt the power of God? I do. Most Christians, if you were to ask them if they believe that God is all-powerful, they would say, yes, absolutely, he is. So we at least have a mental understanding that God is powerful. But do we have a practical understanding? When we're going through a day and we have a confrontation with someone, what is our response? Do we immediately turn and rip them up one side and down the other? Or do we turn to the Lord in prayer asking for wisdom to calmly deal with the situation? How about when we get the news that we have a major medical issue? Do we fall apart emotionally and become bitter at God for allowing such a thing? Or do we turn to him thanking him that he is the giver of grace and strength and he is the great physician, entrusting ourselves to his will? How about when we're laid off from our job because of cutbacks? Do we frantically race around trying to find something that will bring in some income? And do we stop first to ask the Lord to show us his best direction for our lives? We think of these scenarios, and we could probably come up with a lot more. But my point is this. We say that God is all-powerful, and we know that he is a creator of the universe. We know that he organizes all, he keeps the planets and the stars in their orbit. We can look up in the night sky, and one night we can see the Big Dipper. You know what? We can come back the next night and we can probably see it again. It's right up there again. God keeps all those in their orbit. He provides for the creatures of the forest. We didn't have an elk knocking on our door this afternoon saying, "Hey, I need something to eat." He provides for the rotation of the waters, the oceans, all the rivers. Do we apply his power to our daily needs, our difficulties, our desires? See, he cares about each one of us. He cares about the little things. Yeah, he's the greatest there ever is and ever was and ever will be. Because of all he is, he's God. And there is no God like him. But he cares about us. He cares that your big toe hurts. He cares that you smashed your thumb with a hammer. Okay? He cares about the little things. You know, my little girl comes to me and says, "Dad, my knee hurts because she scraped it on the cement." Yeah, I do care about that, but God cares even more. He cares about the little things. Let me share some verses with you about the power of God. Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. Exodus 9:16. God is talking to Moses, but he's telling him to relate these things to Pharaoh. Verse 16, "In very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared through all the earth." Why did God raise up Pharaoh? So he could have somebody that was obstinate against him? No, so that he could show his power. John chapter 19, verse 11 says, Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Was it an accidental thing that Pilate was the one that Jesus was standing before? Did God just forget, "Oh, that's right, he's got to go to Pilate today"? No, God had Pilate there for a reason. And God demonstrated his power through that situation. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 33. Deuteronomy 4:33, it says, "Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, by wonders, by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else." See, God demonstrates his power in our lives because he loves us. We could look at everything that God does and ask, why did he do that? And the answer would be the same: because he loves us. Why did he create the world? Because he loves us. Why does he bless us? Why does he chasten us? Why does he save us from our sin? Because he loves us. He demonstrates his power in our lives because he loves us and he wants what is best for us. And that best includes all creation praising him. It includes thanking him for his blessings and being conformed to the image of Christ. It includes spending eternity with him in heaven because we've trusted him as our Savior. And all those things glorify God. Why did he do that? Because he loves us. He shows his power in our lives because he loves us. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 and 12. David is speaking here as he's coming to the end of his reign. 1 Chronicles 29:11 says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. In thine hand is power and might, in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." So all that we have comes by the power of God. We get nothing through our own power. Everything we have comes through God, comes by his power. Ecclesiastes 6:2 says, "A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity and is an evil disease." Everything we have comes from God. And he can determine if we partake of the blessings or if somebody else partakes of the blessings. But everything we have comes from God. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. His power is manifested in our weakness. When we are weak, when we just don't think, God, I can't deal with this. God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. He giveth power. He giveth strength. 2 Corinthians 12:9, when the Apostle Paul says, I desire that this thorn in the flesh would be taken from me. What did Christ say? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When Paul was weak, then Christ was able to strengthen him, show him his power. And then one more, Jeremiah 32, verse 19. Jeremiah 32, 19. Says, great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God knows all that. Nothing is beyond the realm of his power. Luke chapter 1, verse 37, we read part of that passage this morning, but when he came to Mary and said, Mary, you're going to carry the Christ child. And the messengers told Mary, says, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing is beyond the realm of his power. That is a God that we serve. That is a God who saves us and keeps us. So as we come back to Acts chapter 3, we see the power of God demonstrated in three different ways. The first thing we see here is the power of God to heal. We read the first 10 verses here, and Peter and John come to the temple to worship as they were in the habit of doing. And as they come to the court of the temple, to the gate which is called Beautiful, as it says, they meet a man who had been lame from his birth. And he wasn't able to go out and work a job and provide, and so he had every day, they would carry him and they would sit him down by this gate to beg. And he would sit there and he would beg for money, hoping that those who came with their offerings would give him just a small piece of money, just something small, just to help out a little bit. As Peter and John walk by, he reaches out to them to ask for some money, and Peter turns to them and says, look on us. Look at us. He was trying to get the man's attention because he had something very important to tell him. You know, we do that as parents. We want to tell our children something important, so we call their name. We say, hey, Melissa. What? She could be in the middle of reading a book. She could be in the middle of sewing something. I could say, Melissa. What? I've got her attention. Okay, now I can tell her something that I need to tell her. Okay, we do that with our children. Let me share some verses with you about our importance of our look. Numbers 21, 8 and 9 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. It shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Well, look was important there, wasn't it? But it was look on the right things. God had told Moses to raise up this serpent on a pole. And as a result, if people would look at that, they would be healed. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. You know what? Oftentimes we struggle with that, and we look around at our circumstances. God, what do I do? What do I do? How do I deal with this? How do I do this? What do we need to do? Look up. Look up. We need our eyes on him. He knows all about it. He knows what's going on. He can help us deal with it. He can help us get through that. Isaiah 45, verses 18 through 22. I'm not stealing Brother Harmon's thunder here for Sunday school, but Hope those of you who haven't been coming to Sunday school can come to Sunday school. But Isaiah 45, 18 to 22. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven images and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Our look is important. John 3, verses 13 through 15 says, And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That look is very important. It's the most important look we will have. If we'll look to Jesus Christ and believe what he has done for us, the Bible says we will have eternal life. And then one more, Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have so much in Christ. We have so much. And what do we do when we're running the race of life? We look ahead and we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who has already run that race. And he's in heaven interceding for us and saying, come on, I can give you strength. Come on, I will help you. Come on, I'll instruct you. Come on, I will help you to know the way to go. He's the author. He's the finisher. He's trying to help us run the race as well. And so we need to look to him. Our eyes need to be looking at the things that are most important. So the man turns to look at Peter back in Acts chapter 3. And thinking that he was going to receive some money, he holds out his hand, but he received far more than he expected. Verse 6, Peter said, Silver and gold have I none. He said, Peter said, I don't have any money to give you. I'm not walking around with all kinds of money in my pockets. He said, but such as I have, give I thee. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And we look at that and we think, was he disgusted or was he discouraged because he didn't get any money? This man didn't sit there and complain that he didn't get anything from Peter and John by the way of money. Verse 8, he leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. He immediately leaped to his feet. He's walking along with Peter and John into the temple. And we don't know how old this man was, but can you imagine the excitement as he stood on his feet for the first time? He'd never walked on before. As he stands up, and it doesn't say he stands up shakily, and stands up and just tries him out a little bit, hoping he can stand. He leaped to his feet. He knew that, he believed that what Peter said. He jumped to his feet, and then he took off walking with them. And can you imagine the scene? Peter and John walking into the temple, as they normally would never, walking just quietly. And this man's walking beside them, leaping and jumping around, and just all praising God for all that's going on, all that happened to him. And people are like, what's with you? But you notice verse 10. They knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They look at him. Hey, I saw him a few minutes ago when I came in here. That's that same guy. His whole life was transformed. He had complete freedom of movement. And it caused quite a stir. We see here as as all this comes about, as the people begin to wonder what had happened to him, and they begin to gather around Peter, it says as a lame man in verse 11, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. So now a crowd's gathering. People are beginning to gather around and say, hey, what's going on here? Begin to wonder. Peter doesn't lose the opportunity. And we see here, secondly, not only the power of God to heal, but the power of God's truth in verses 12 through 18. And as people begin to gather, Peter and John, around Peter and John, Peter quickly dispels any thought that the people had that the power to heal this man had come from the apostles. He says in verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Peter said, it's not me. I didn't do it. It wasn't me that healed this man. Peter says, no. It's just like another passage we'll come to in the book of Acts where people saw the apostles do something. They gathered around thinking they were gods. No, don't do that. Don't call us that. We're not worthy of that. Peter says, no, it wasn't me. It wasn't us. He helps people understand it wasn't him that healed the man. He takes the opportunity there, about, however, to share the gospel. He doesn't lose the opportunity that God had given him. Genesis 40, verse 8, they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter. The butler and the baker are talking to Joseph. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. Joseph says, that's not mine to interpret your dream. That's God's work. That's God that does the work of interpreting and revealing things to us. Again, in chapter 41, Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Pharaoh had a dream. He was uneasy. He didn't know what to do, and he calls for Joseph out of the prison. Joseph, you got to tell me this dream. You got to tell me what it means. Joseph says, it's not in me. It's not me. But God will give you an answer. What was Joseph doing? He was taking the opportunity to point people to God, to the real source of truth. And we see again in 1 Peter, Daniel chapter 2. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2, verse 26. We'll come to 1 Peter in a little bit. Daniel chapter 2, verse 26. Daniel, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Daniel says, no, it's not me. It's God. It's God that will show us the interpretation of this dream. So Peter affirms it wasn't them, and he begins to share the gospel. You know, the apostles faced many different situations as we look through the book of Acts, as we go through the epistles. The apostles came upon a lot of different situations, but they never missed or they never lost the opportunity to share the gospel. They always sought for that opportunity. They always were looking for it. That opportunity to bring people back to the truth and show the gospel. And you know, the greatest need that any man has is, his, first of all, his relationship with God. A man that is an alcoholic needs first to have a right relationship with God before he ever get victory over that sinful habit. He's got to have a right relationship with God. A woman that has struggles with anxiety must have a right relationship with God. A married couple on the brink of a divorce needs to first have a right relationship with God. That is our first need, is a right relationship with God. And the greatest need of these Jews was not to see more signs and wonders. Perhaps that's why they gathered around Peter and John. We want to see more. Peter said, no, that's not the greatest need. But it was to be presented with their need for a relationship with God. And in verse 13, Peter says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through the ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Peter puts the responsibility back in their hands when he says in verse 13, ye delivered, ye denied him. Verse 14 and 15, he says, you denied the Holy One. You killed the Prince of Life. You did it. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We are all guilty. 1 Peter 2, 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. You see, we are all guilty. It is my sin, it is our sin, that Jesus took to the cross. We're all guilty. But Peter continues on in verse 16 to say, it was the name of Jesus and by his power that this man was healed. It was faith in that same Jesus that they had crucified. But he was risen from the grave, and that gave this man this complete healing. It was the name of Jesus, not Peter, not John. And then Peter expresses some compassion toward them here in verses 17 and 18. He says, now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. He says, I know you may have not realized what you were doing. You may have been ignorant about all that was happening and all that this meant when Christ was crucified. He said, but the fact of the matter is, it was done, it was prophesied, and God fulfilled it. He said, it doesn't matter whether you did it in ignorance or not. The matter is, it was done just as God said it would be done. And then we see, thirdly, not only the power of God to heal and the power of God's truth, but we see the power of God to save. After telling them all of this, Peter turns to them and says in verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Peter calls them to repentance. They have been given the truth. They have been confronted with their sin. And even if they had thought they were religiously just, and the fact that they had part in the death of Christ made them guilty. You see, the fact that each one of us had a part in the death of Christ because of our sin makes us guilty. So Peter says, it doesn't matter if you were ignorant, you're guilty. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. James chapter 2, verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And there may be people that say, well, I keep the law. I keep the commandments. I do all these good things. I do all that. The rich young ruler thought that. But God confronted him with one thing. He didn't want to let go of it. He couldn't go on. He turned and walked away. If we break one commandment, if we disobey God in one thing, we've broken the whole law. So Peter calls them to repentance. But Peter doesn't leave them without hope. He says, if they will repent and be converted, they will be refreshed from the presence of the Lord. It says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You find someone who says, "Do you know Christ as your Savior?" "Well, yeah, I'm a good person. I do a lot of good things. I give money to the church. I walk ladies across the street. You know, I keep my car clean, all these good things. I'm sure I'm a good person. I must be on my way to heaven." They're trying to work. They're trying to earn their way. And Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, all you that are trying to do on your own. Come unto me. I will give you rest. I will give you that refreshment in your spirit if you'll just trust me." And when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, there is a peace, there is an assurance that comes from God, settles in their heart as the Holy Spirit indwells them. John 14:27, Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." And that peace only comes from Christ, that we know it, salvation. The last thing I want us to look at tonight is the power of God to fulfill promises. In Acts 3:20-26, it says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all kindred of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." See, many of these people had heard about Jesus. It's likely that many of them had seen Jesus and heard his teaching. Many of them maybe have witnessed his crucifixion. Peter reminds them that Jesus Christ will come again. John 14:3 tells us that. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. In verse 18, in John chapter 3, again, he tells us he will come again. Let me read those verses for you. John 14:18. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And then verse 28, "You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you." So he will come again. He will return. Yeah, he'll be taken up to heaven for a short time, but he will return. He reminds them that all the prophets of God have foretold all these things. They foretold all that was going to happen. And they are beginning to see that all these things are being fulfilled. He reminds them of the covenant of God that God made with Abraham, that in thee shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And he says in verse 26 that they would receive that blessing of salvation if they would turn from their sin. Verse 26 says, "Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." And they said, if you will turn to Christ, if you will trust him as your Savior, you will be blessed. You will receive salvation. Why did God send his Son to the Jews first? Because he loved them. And he always keeps his promises. So then why did God send the gospel to the Gentiles? Same reason. Because he loves us. He wants us to draw closer to him. He wants us to have a walk with him, a relationship with him. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, for not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Why did God make that available to us? Because he loves us. When we realize that all that God has done for us, as we are confronted with our sin and how we fall far short of the glory of God, And yet he has promised a way for us to have a relationship with him, to enjoy daily fellowship with him. How can we do any less than rejoice for his work, his word, and his promises? You know, the lame man's life was transformed. He didn't just slowly rise and walk. He leaped up and walked. He was praising God for all that God had done. May our lives reflect that same spirit of praise for the power of God in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how your power is demonstrated in this passage in the lame man's life. But not only that, how your power is demonstrated through the gospel and how that you can save anyone who comes to you. Father, it's not by works. It's simply coming as you have laid out the instruction in your word, coming by faith through Jesus Christ. Father, if there's someone here tonight that has not trusted you as Savior, I pray that they would take care of that before they leave here tonight. They would not go out of here uncertain of their future. Father, we thank you for all that you do in our lives, and may our lives reflect the power that you demonstrate through us each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.